Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, we have been reading. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be lifted, taken off away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And we have seen that this is referring to Christ, the anointed one. And we have seen that the anointed one was a human being. And the anointing comes to us by identification. So, we have traced the anointing of Jesus to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the anointing of Jesus. That has been clear. Now, I want to share with us a very important message for young ministers when the anointed falls. When the anointed fails. When the anointed falls or fails. A whole number of times we have not been taught how to handle things like that. I said to you, 1 Corinthians 15:33, remember? Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You have to be careful the kind of relationships you get involved in. I was talking to Pastor Rotimi before we came here, and we were talking about a couple of people, and began to look at it. Why would this fellow who was functioning in a level of ministry like this now change? And we spotted it. It was obvious that by the time he began to work with this set of people, he began to think the way they were thinking and act the way they were acting. I don't know how much I can say this. Be careful the kind of company that you keep. When you are keeping a friend, maybe you don't know, but then you visit the person's house and you see the kind of materials he's reading, carnal, devilish materials, that should signal a cessation of friendship or a limitation to that friendship. Because if you get it around you, you will get it into you. I've said that often and often. Now, what do we do if and when the anointed one, not Jesus now, those identified with the anointed one who function in ministry, what do I do? What should we do when they fall? I use the word fall in inverted comma, and I'll tell you why. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says this. I said inverted comma because I want to use the language that you will understand. Romans 14, sorry. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. So when the anointed falls, I'm just using the language you can understand, because he will not fall. He is unto him that is able to keep him from falling. Jude 24. So clearly from the scriptures, God is able to make you stand. Hallelujah. Can you say God is able to make me stand? He will make me stand in whatever situation in Jesus' name. Great. Now, the first thing I want us to understand is this. God anoints human beings. The Holy Spirit is on human beings. Men are anointed. Oftentimes, like I said yesterday, we begin to put pressure on people. For instance, you know, after I finish preaching or teaching, I discover some people begin to relate to you somehow. They probably don't think you are any more human again. Years ago, I went for one conference. And sometimes 2000 or so, when I got in there, I was one of the speakers. It was a missionary conference, so they decided, they just introduced me and they put it in one corner like that. So when I was called up to teach, and I got up and I taught on the supernatural ministry of Jesus. And then I ministered. By the time I was through, was a minister's conference. By the time I stepped down from the platform, all the ministers either told or were introduced, now stood up and we began to bow and all that. And then, you know, somebody gave me his official car. I was a government official. They took me down to Asaba. Now, that happens a lot to the anointed man. And often because of those things, because of the anointing upon our lives, upon the lives of people who God is using, we begin to see them as different from human beings. And that is why we now raise our expectations so high. And then certain things will now happen and it will affect us and affect others. That's why I said you must listen carefully. I hope you're giving me your ears. Good. Men are anointed. Men. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see men that are used of God in verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, he has set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, and diversity of tongues. Earlier on in verse 4, he says there are diversity of gifts and of the same spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversity of operations, but the same God that works all in all. He now goes ahead to tell you that when it comes to ministry, it is symbolic, or the human body is symbolic. That is, it's still the same body. Now, do you know that it's the blood that flows in your hand that flows in your legs? Am I right? The same life that is in your nostrils is what is in your heart. So, it shows you that those people that God has set in the body, they are just as human as you are. They are just as human as you are. They will need to exercise their faith. I'm going to go to that. They will need to also pray. They will need to listen to God. They will need to walk in the Spirit. They will need to walk by faith. They also need forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. They also need restoration and restitution, just like you. But oftentimes, you know, we begin to see them as more human than we are. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll tell you the essence of this in a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8. When he saith, wherefore he saith, when he set up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That word is, he gave gifts as men. And he tells you the people in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These people are human beings that just carry the grace of God in a diversified manner. When I say they are human beings, I mean they feel like you feel. I mean, they eat like you eat. I mean, they drink like you drink. They have emotions. They have passions. They have desires. Is somebody following me here? Okay. They are human beings. They will not ride in the air. They will ride in a triple bus. Remember years ago, my brother went for a meeting, a Holy Ghost meeting, and there was so much of the power of God. The sick were healed, the oppressed, you know, left free, and also much demonstration of God's power. So when, and I wore a jacket like that, so I gave him the jacket so that I would go home. He held the jacket with all honor, reverence, and majesty. So we now got home, and there was now small argument with my mother, and he now said, "Mommy, what was all that? You cannot be talking to an anointed man of God like that." You know, because he was so carried away. But, you know, after that, maybe something now happened. He said, "Well, you're a pastor now." Because he doesn't expect me to feel, to have passion, to desire. You know, they don't expect you to be normal. To be a normal human being. And that is what the anointed people face. Interestingly, from fellow anointed people too. Anointed people sleep. Jesus slept. He slept off and the winds did not wake him up. That deep sleep. Anointed people feel weak. Jesus prayed and he was weak. He was fasting and he was hungry. They needed to be strengthened. And of all human beings, Jesus Christ is a sinless one. He is the one that was found perfect. Nobody before him and nobody after him has had that recommendation. Now, that shows you something. I want you to point your attention to this. No teaching is perfect. It's not the word of God that is not perfect. The word of God is perfect. But the teaching is never perfect because the teacher is human who is subject to mistakes, is still subject to learning and increasing in insight and understanding. No teaching is perfect. No prophecy is perfect. It's not the gift of prophecy that is not perfect, but the man will demonstrate. The men who demonstrate the gift of prophecy are not perfect. For instance, if you don't speak good English, there's no way you will prophesy and then you will speak the Queen's language. If you are a militant in grammar and you are prophesying, it's very likely that you are going to bump people aside from the power of God that will come through your mouth. That does not change the fact that you are human. You get the point. Somebody was prophesying one meeting, I think that told us, and he said, "Do not be afeard." Now, you know, what is that God? How can that be God? The gift of prophecy is perfect, but the man prophesying does not understand good English. So get that clear. No message is perfect because the messenger is not. The word of God is perfect, but sometimes our delivery will always involve the fact that we're human beings and all that. So the anointed is a human being. Is that very clear? Okay. The anointed is a human being. Just like you. Just like myself. Anointed is a human being. Peter was human. For you to know a man like Elijah was human, after the prophets of Baal encounter, Jezebel just sent a text message to him saying, "What are you doing around?" I heard, and he began to run for his dear life. The prophet Samuel, a man of God, a man of power, the same man who looked into the eyes of Saul, and he said to him, "The kingdom is taken away from you today. Why did you do such a thing?" And he was given instruction to the king. In 1 Samuel 16, God told him, he said, "Samuel, forget, don't cry, why are you weeping? Go to the house of Jesse and anoint me a king." And he said, "God, before you go, because you are in a hurry." God said, "Yes, what is that?" He said, "Have you forgotten who Saul is? And there are a lot of Shabaleo case around and Bebulus, they will tell him what I did. And he will come after my life, he's going to kill me. If he knows I go into someone else's house to anoint a king." And God said, "Okay." God did not say, "Why should you say that? I'm talking, you are talking. Are you not anointed?" God said, "Alright, go into his house and take a sacrifice with you. If anybody should ask you, say you are going to sacrifice. And as you are sacrificing, anoint a king." So anointed men are human. Man feared for his life. Is somebody following me here? A human. They marry, they fall in love. Peter, the apostle Peter, you will see with the anointing upon his life, great signs and wonders, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, yet Peter was subject to ignorance of the word. He got to a point and God showed him a vision on how the gospel will reach every nation, Gentile and Jew, and he was arguing. And the house of Cornelius, by the time you see Acts 11, you know that it was not really his own making like that. It was you. He was human. He was as human as you are. If a man that has so much work with the power of God, in Acts 12, an angel tapped him and he did not know it was an angel until a while later. It was human. Paul the apostle was in a place as he was preaching, the power of God was still on him, flowing mightily, and they beat him to death. They stoned him. They took him for dead. And he must have shut his eyes. They checked him whether he was dead. The man of God was still alive, but realized he was dead. So he was opening his eyes small. When he saw that, he now looked at those who were now surrounding him, who were now believers. He now said, I'm alive. And he went away. Even Jesus, one time, they were coming after him, and the Bible says he hid himself. Oh, sad Lord. Somebody following me here? Okay. Paul in Acts 27, he said to those in the ship, when there was a storm, he said, no life will remain here. We will lose everything. He received something from God, he misinterpreted it. The angel came to clarify it. He said, or an angel of God, who myself stood by me, and he said, be of good cheer, there shall be no harm. So you can see that. Misperception. He got things wrong. If I one day, he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I hear things about you, but I partly believed it. I thought he would have known in his bedroom by the Spirit. He said, I hear it about you, but I partly believed it. So, they are human beings. They feel like you do. They taste like you do. I mean, I remember one lady that cooked food for me years back, and then she cooked one, a goosey. And as I was eating the thing, I felt like God, Mark 16, you shall take poisons. And then she said, how was the food? I said, it is well. Now if you say, not tasting, I said, anointed man of God, complain about food. Should you complain? You should not just eat like Jesus. Moses was also very human. Very, very human. Now, yet, in that humanness, God has asked us to honor them. Honor them. Respect people who are a blessing to others with the anointing of the Spirit. Respect them. We're also supposed to obey them. Let's open to some scriptures here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, sorry, chapter 5. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor amongst you. Know them that labor amongst you, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So you can see that some people are actually over you in the Lord. They are over you in the Lord. They don't have to be your age mates or your juniors. History has it that a number of Jesus' disciples were older than he was in age. Elisha was older than Elijah by history, unconfirmed, 15 years. And he called him father. Disciples called Jesus master. So the issue is labor and being over you in the Lord. What does verse 13 tell you to do? Want to go? Everybody, come on. Esteem them very high. Look at the next thing he says. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Where we learn to honor people and respect people, there will be peace in the churches. Respect people. For their work's sake. Not for their age's sake. Not for their humanity's sake. Honor them. Respect them. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just two scriptures after that. Verse 17. Are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted what? Worthy of what? Worthy of what? Double honor. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. It's a double honor. Honor them. Honor them. First Timothy, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says even to obey them. Hebrews 13, 17. Are you there? Now, obey them that have the rule over you. The word rule there is control. That have the control over you. And what should you do again? Submit yourselves. Obey and submit. Let me tell you the difference. Obedience has to do with the act. Submission is the heart. You can obey and you are not willing. But when you are submissive, you are willing, then you will obey. The first thing you deal with when it comes to spiritual authority is to submit to the authority, not to the person. But by submitting to the authority, you will relate with the person based on that authority. Are you getting that? Obey the person because of the authority. Submit to the authority. Submission is willing. That's why a lot of people, rather than work on their submission, they are working on their obedience. Eventually they now become, what do you call this, eye service. Because they are obedient, but they are not submissive. Remember, Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient. Two different things. That willingness is submission. If you are willing, that is, you want to do it, then you are now doing it. Do you understand that very well? Uh-huh. So, first of all, deal with the willingness. Are you submissive? Are you a submissive person? Do you want to take instructions? Notice what he said. He said, those that have control over you. That's the word rule. Control. He said, number one, obey them. Submit yourselves. That is, willingly. When you don't submit and you are trying to obey, you will end up eye service, and you will be a man pleaser. And after a while, you will now rebel. Because it was never willingly. So, if you will last long in the faith, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the preaching of the gospel, deal with that submission. Be submissive. A submission that handles obedience. He says, for they must do what? They must do what? Of what? They must give account of your souls. They watch over your souls. They must give account. So your lives are under somebody. Is that not clear to you now? Somebody is watching over it. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory, which we preach and warn every man, that we may present each man perfect and blameless. So the person that will present you is a ministry gift. I've told you that. They watch over your souls. They must give account of your lives. These human beings that feel like you, that taste like you, that sleep like you, yet in that orderly fashion, they must give. Please get the teaching, the church, the local church. I think it's out finally, the local church, the church and the local church, how, you know, things are done. Now, the extreme, oftentimes, is what people hold on to. There was a time, and I explained this in the local church series, that, you know, people took the pastoral office to the extreme. They now began to run people's lives for them. Practically, you could do nothing without informing the pastor. And because of that extreme, some folks now came trying to cure that problem. And I said to someone when we were talking about this, I said, oftentimes, we say something in law. We say, lawyers create problems and lawyers go to court to solve. That problem ought to have just been solved by pastors. So what men now are rules? He now said, You don't have to listen to anybody. You have the Holy Ghost on the inside. You have an unction from the Holy One. You are also led of the Spirit. You now went to the other extreme. They say in Yoruba, you don't cut off your head because you have headache. So after a while, people now began to disregard, you know, the pastoral office and spiritual authority. Say, no, I don't want it. It's manipulation. It's this. It's that. And that's why we have so many Christians today who are not taught, who are not trained. It's a product of rebellion. Now, the other extreme of what I just said now is now to begin to worship human beings like you. That is madness. Begin to worship human beings like you. And I've seen people do it often. Sometimes the preacher may not be able to help it. I remember, you know, one day I was walking on the street and I met this young lady. She said, "Ha! Pastor! Glory to God!" I was wondering, what is this? Strange. I wanted to teach one place one time, and the guy that was an apostolic officer, he was like an angel. He slept at the door. When I was asking, I said, I was talking to myself, I said, they sell coke around here. Less than 5 minutes, I just saw coke. Acting to the voice of his word. So folks are acting like that. But oftentimes, they now turn out to be the most rebellious. Because that act of worshipping people is awful. Don't worship anybody. Don't worship people. When you worship people, that means you don't check what they say anymore. When you worship people, you almost place them higher than Jesus. You worship people, they take virtually every decision for you. That is worship. That is worship. That will get into trouble. Because the person is a human being that must not be worshipped. And the Bible tells us to judge prophets, to judge prophecy, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 and 20, we judge prophecy. Paul says what he is saying now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think that should be verse 14. It says, judge ye, verse 15, judge ye what I say. But at that point he was saying, I say to you wise men. It takes wisdom to judge what somebody is saying. I say to you wise men, judge ye what I say. We judge prophets, we judge prophecy, we judge what people say. Or else you'll be worshipping the person. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us we must not exalt anybody, verse 6, above that which is written. Another extreme will now come. My loyalty is not to anybody. My loyalty is to Jesus. That's a rebellious statement. If you are loyal to Jesus, you'll be loyal to the men that Jesus has sent to you. Anybody that says, you know, somebody says, my evidence is in heaven, that person is a liar. If all your loyalty is to Jesus, then you are lying. Because if you are truly loyal to Jesus, you'll be loyal to the church and to men that God has placed in the church. Very simple. Paul commended the loyalty of Timothy. Am I correct? And he said, Timothy cares for the affairs, not of himself, but of Christ Jesus. Loyalty does not mean worship. Loyalty just means commitment to somebody or something. Are you with me? Are you with me? So we honor them, we respect them, but we do not worship them. And many folks do not know when people that are leading them are off. Paul says, follow me as I follow the word, as I follow Christ Jesus. For instance, you see people worshipping their pastors. Their pastor likes Arsenal. They say they want to like Arsenal by force. That is stupidity. You can say, well, I like color blue because pastor likes color blue. I want to go and dye my hair. and all that thing. That is worship. See, I look at pastor's wife, that's the kind of wife I want to have. You're a fool. I want to drive the kind of car pastor is driving. You're a bigger fool. That is worship. That's worship. That is not what you're doing in church. You know, some people are like that. They will not come close to you. They want to eat what you are eating. They want to watch you closely. How does you sneeze? Ouch. So when they want to say, ouch. Because they're stupid. That is worship. That's not Christianity anymore. Are you following what I'm saying here? Very good. There are things I like. You don't have to like them. There are cars I like. I like those kind of cars. And I know I like very, very, very good cars. Very, you know, they are cars and they are cars. You understand? And you don't have to like those kind of cars. My best car is the Mercedes Benz. Not Mercedes. Mercedes. You have Mercedes Benz. Oh, you see, this is Mercedes. You have car, you have vehicle. Vehicle is something that moves things. When you're in a car, that's a ride. But you don't say, me too, me too, me too. You're being silly. You're being silly. That is worship. I don't say, okay, my pastor sings, I must sing. Going to sound more like somebody who has been kidnapped. So, don't worship. Honor, respect, submit, obey, but do not worship. Please get that serious in the local church. Now, when things happen to the anointed man, and this is where we are going, when things happen to the anointed man, which often does, what do I do? Let me tell you the truth. People are usually not taught what to do. They don't even know what to do. That's why today, you know, you have a lot of evangelism, that is, evangelism, and churchigelism. The minute somebody is in a church and they hear something about the pastor in that place, or they hear something about a leader in that place, again, they are just shifting. Until they hear something here again, they will shift again. Or finally, they are beginning to hear about themselves. Because they are not taught what to do. Now, let's look through the scriptures. Please pay attention. The book of 1 Samuel was very clear that Samuel had sinned against the Lord. Somebody say, big deal. Couldn't say that? I mean, I said Samuel. Saul had sinned against the Lord. Say with me, big deal. Is that new? Is that news? Say, ow! Hypocrite. He had just sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was sent to tell him that his kingdom was taken from him. And so on and so forth. And so he went to the house of Jesse and anointed David as king. Now, somehow along the line, David's anointing came to the fore. He took on Goliath. And as he took on Goliath, please listen carefully. As he took on Goliath and killed Goliath, the damsels, the women, now began to sing. Saul has killed 1,000. David has killed 10,000. We love David. We like David. We are in love with David. And somehow along the line, part of the women that sang it just went to tell Saul. Say, do you know what they are singing? That's what happens to you. You will call the thief to come and steal. You will call the owner of the farm to come and catch you. And Saul got furious. And then he began to go after the life of David. He had sinned against the Lord, obviously. And the kingdom was taken from him. But observe something. So he went after David in 1 Samuel 24 was out to kill David. It was out to murder him. It was out to take him away. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 24, as they were going after David, 1 Samuel 24 verse 2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep coast by the way. There was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord set unto you. Can you imagine? Behold, I will deliver thine enemy to your hand, that I may do to him as it has been good unto you. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And the Bible says it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Observe his attitude. In 6, he said unto his men, Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. Was he his master? Yes. He served under him. That I should do this unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now watch this. He had the chance to take him out. He had the chance to use him as a platform for ministry. Oftentimes, when people fall into sin or when things happen to their ministry, we tend to take a shine from that. We tend to use that as a platform to build our own work. We tend to use the mistakes of others to publicize ourselves. This happens oftentimes. But let me say this to you. A candle loses nothing if it is used to light another one. Making my brother's candle to go dimmer does not make my own light to shine brighter. We will understand this. And so he refused to use the death of Saul as a platform. You know what I think? I think God was testing him. He was proving truly whether this was a man after my heart. Remember, David did not make mention of Saul's sin. He referred to the anointing of the Spirit. He said, I won't do this to one that God has chosen. No, I won't do that. I won't use him as a platform. You know, today, people use, yeah, I told you. Have you heard some message like that? You know, didn't I say it? I told you. This is the church to come to. I've always told you. They use that to build ministry. And let me tell you this. Anything you build or things like that will crumble soon. Don't build, don't use other people's errors to show your own light or to shine your own light. It will dim one day because it's going to be a fleeting star, a shooting star. Again in chapter 26, when the anointed falls, chapter 26, he had another opportunity. Now, you know the interesting part? Look here. Saul was actually after him. That's the interesting part. So, there was no better reason. No, he didn't have any, he didn't have to search for any reasons to kill Saul. But let me tell you this. In the kingdom of God, we don't operate by the flesh. We don't operate by carnality. We don't think like we're not like a club. You know, the army, the school, the tar. We vote somebody out, we vote somebody in. We don't do that in the church. We respect the Holy Spirit. Are you following what I'm saying here? We honor the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 26, please follow me very, very closely. Again, he had that opportunity. 1 Samuel 26. Abishai now told him, Saul was sleeping again, verse 8. God had delivered an enemy unto thy hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. You know, have you noticed that the first time and the second time, the suggestions came from his associates? What's the kind of people that are around you? They came around him and they said to him, let's do it. What's the big deal? And I can tell you this, in the few years I've spent in the ministry, oftentimes people, ministers, good-hearted ministers, are falling astray on things like this based on those that surround them. And they are always self-serving. These same people eventually later created divisions in the kingdom of David. That's the point. Because we are going to read that it now became David's turn. David's turn came. Because the anointed of the Lord is a human being. Is somebody following me here? So be careful. Suggestions that you get. Let's do it. Let's say it on the pulpit. Let's put it in our flyers. Let's declare it out. He said no. Abishai said, let's take him out. We now have his secret. Let's finish him. You know what happened? He said, destroy him not, verse 9. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, that thou takest not the spear at his bolster and the cruse of the water, and let us go. Look at that attitude. But look, let's leave him to God. How many of us do that? Let's leave him to God. It's either he's going to die, or God will handle him in his own way. You know, that's what Paul said now. Paul said, it is unto his Lord that he rises or falls. Let's leave him to God. No! Do not leave to God! We are contending for the faith! We must shut down the world! No! We can judge doctrines, but not people. Say, don't do that. Say, let's leave him to God. We know he has wronged. But let us leave him to God. God chose him. Didn't God choose Saul? Did God choose Saul? Come on, talk to me. Did God choose Saul? Was God, sorry to say this, was God drunk when he chose Saul? Was he unaware of what would happen when he chose him? Then shut up. Say, let's leave him. David said, look, God knows how to... Brother Higgins taught us a lesson, a wonderful lesson. And he was a man that people need to read often. After. He told the story of this particular preacher. He went to preach in his church. And when I remember that story, I don't know. It's my late friend would tell me that it makes him feel like a sinner. And the guy called him to come and preach and refused to provide food for him for 1 week. No food. And I put them in one chicken house to sleep with his wife. And he would go to the meeting and he would say, welcome. Brother Hagin, a man of God, have we been blessed? Yeah! And he will teach, and the man is hungry. He didn't take care of him. So and his wife, they said, often during the day, he will have to steal into the main house, the parsonage, to go and take leftover bread and eat it. When they were through the 1 week, the people in the church now said, sir, we want one more week. We have been so blessed. And he still stayed. Someone asked him, report him to his senior pastor. Let them do this. He said, look, if I report him and they remove him, does he change him? Does he help him? He said, no. Now I said, make him my brother's candle. Go dimmer does not make my own light shine brighter. He said, who knows? He said, God is teaching me something. God also will teach him something. We are all under the Holy Spirit. He's training us on different levels. That was a lesson from the sage. A man of God. A man of love. A man that I believe a lot of us in our generation ought to follow. But you know, today, we'll report, we'll talk about it, we'll do all sorts of things. Because we don't care for people. The anointed of the Lord falls. See what David did. I believe it was a test. It was a test for David. Jesus said, when you show mercy, you will do what? You will receive mercy. It was a test. How would you handle somebody who was falling into an open problem, open fault, David. And David, David first cut the rope, but he repented. And today, a number of us will repent. That's why I'm preaching this. He repented. I won't do it. I won't do it. Let me tell you something. See, in church, don't talk too much. Don't talk too much. It's not a club. Don't talk too much. When you see somebody in your church, in your assembly, who engages you too much on things different from what you are doing in the church, stay clear of that person. That's a red light. Be careful. Be careful. Samuel and Eli. For Samuel, please turn there. I hope you are following this list. Are you sure? For Samuel. I'm going to read to you chapter 3. You know the story. Samuel had heard, and there was problem in the land. He couldn't see. Verse 2. Eli. The lamp of the Lord, verse 3, went out of the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord said, Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called thee not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Did you observe this? Why would God use the voice of Eli? Why? See, God is not a man. I told you, God does not gist people. He doesn't tell people that, see, you know what this person is. Let me tell you. Let me gist you. He's not like that. He's not a talkative. He's not physical. He used the voice of Eli. The Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, Lord, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call thee not. Do you know why this happened? Verse 7. Let's read verse 7 together. I want to go. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So, the fallen Eli, quote, was still going to be the access of Samuel to God. Is somebody following me here? God had not revealed anything. He did not know the Lord. He was going to know the Lord through Eli. And the third time, Eli knew what the issue was. And he said, Therefore, Samuel, now look at this, verse 8. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. Why didn't God say, Samuel, is not Eli, it's me? A test was going on. If it were many folks, you know what they would do? Listen to me. They'll pray in tongues. Debra Hatus. Eli sitting there. Man, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Same spirit, same spirit, same spirit, same spirit. They will lose it. If he wasn't, another thing you have to learn there, if he was not an obedient child who hearkened all the time when he was called, you will also lose it. That means responding to Eli was a custom, it was a habit. Do you respond when you are called? Do you respond? Your habits eventually turn to be your life. Watch this. He called him the third time. Here am I, thou didst call me. Now what happened? Look at verse 8. And Eli perceived the Lord had called the child. My God, even Eli knew what Samuel did not know. Come on guys, are you listening to this? He knew what Samuel did not know. He said, Go, lie down, shall be, if he calls you, that you will say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Oftentimes we forget our fathers. We now know enough. Thank God for our fathers. Thank God for those that brought the faith to us. Thank God for those that brought the anointing to us. Thank God for those who eroded the move of the Spirit in Nigeria, in Africa. We thank God for their lives. Thank God for Archbishop Benson Idahosa. Thank God for so many people. Without them, we will keep going back to Eli. Did you call? Thank God for those who taught you what you now knew to now study and now know that when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Somebody started it from somewhere. Please follow this. Say, go. He told him exactly what God wanted him to do. Lie down. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood. Called at another time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Then the Lord said to him, behold, I will do. So God was waiting for him to do what? To obey Eli. Come on. Is somebody listening to me here? God waited for him to obey Eli. He did not add a single phrase to that instruction until he listened to Eli. What do I do when the anointing is in error? Just listen, we're not there yet. Went back there and then God spoke to him. Now, let's look at the attitude of Samuel. Now, God now spoke about how he was going to judge Eli. Now, sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now, God even revealed his secret to Samuel. You know, for some folks, that will simply imply to be rude to Eli. Now, say, Samuel! Samuel! Did you come? What's up? Anything? Samuel, look at you. Yeah, yesterday's man. God just told me. God was also testing. Let's see Samuel's attitude. He had known what God would do to the prophet. He lay until the morning. You notice what he didn't do? Samuel did not write it in the book. He didn't do God's generous with this. He didn't do it. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was doing what he often did. He continued. 7. If you are not faithful with the first revelation, you can't get another one. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He did not lose his head. Did you see that? He was still afraid of Eli. He still respected. He didn't lose his head. He didn't act on the knowledge he now had. Come on, guys. Let me see your hand if you are following what I'm saying. Are you sure you are listening? He did not act on it. Eli called him, Samuel, my son! And he said, who are you talking to? Is that what he said? Am I? And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto you? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto you. Then he told him everything. Well, look at the attitude. Humble attitude. Let me show you another person. Miriam and Aaron. This is a very negative one. Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron were brothers to Moses. Somebody said in Yoruba, they said, Amori ba kukisho matia. That's your problem. It's my brother. That's not an issue. He's anointed to bless you. Simple. So they got to a point, and that happens to all of us when God is using your cousin, your husband, your wife, your son, your friend, your junior, your nephew, your niece, your classmate. Okay, let me shock you. Your convert. Miriam hid Moses. She was the one that the daughter of Pharaoh walked with. Aaron was his elder brother. But God does not choose people based on the seniority in your family. Do you know that? So God chose Moses. Then there was a law. They must not marry from the Canaanites. That was instruction. And Moses went to Pharaoh, a Canaanite. He wanted a relationship with Canaanite. And then it was as though Miriam and Aaron were waiting for his mistakes. And they do that often in Nigeria. I know that. They just wait on something to pounce on it. And they waited. So they now said to everybody, is it only Moses that is anointed? That's what they said. Is he the only one that can hear from God? Forget it, the word is everywhere. Forget it, the power of God is everywhere. When they did that, is has God not spoken to us? Look at verse 2. I don't mind you saying these things. I don't mind you talking like that. Is God not, but the only thing that you should be careful of is what is in verse 2. Are you there? Numbers 12, are you there? And they said, had the Lord indeed spoken... No, what was the problem? Let me read verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he married an Ethiopian woman, a Cushite, a non-Jew. And they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Had he not spoken also by us? I mean, they were holding a seminar. Right? It's okay. But man, don't let God hear it. Make sure it's in whispers. Send it by text messages. But now God heard it. Now, that was a move against the anointing. And God was so jealous of his spirit. And the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, the three of you. My God. That's what they call sampling. Come out! And they came out. The Lord came in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the... And Aaron and Miriam, they both came forth. They came together. They normally walk together. When poor folks are doing evil things like that, they walk together. They come together to church, they live together. So they came together. And then he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you. Now, you know Miriam was a prophetess. Huh? She was a prophetess now. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak how? Mouth to mouth. Even apparently, not in dark speeches, and the spirit of the Lord shall be ye behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That is, somebody I'm using like this. Don't you have enough sense to know that my hand is upon him? Aren't you afraid? Tell your neighbor, say, watch what you say. I don't think you heard me very well. Watch what you say. Even watch how you say it. Says somebody you can see. Are you not afraid? From your mouth. And so say, okay. Simple. Miriam! Yes, sir. She went leprous. Aaron looked upon Miriam, who was very sharp. He just ran to Moses. Moses. He knew that the move of his feet was coming closer. Then Moses now went to the Lord. Said, please, beseech me, lay not the sin upon us when we have done foolishly and when we have sinned. Tell your neighbor, say, learn to repent fast. I love my partner's son, his last born. He's a very repentant boy. He will say, I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry. Really, I'm sorry. I will be crying. So you have to leave him alone. It's good to be very repentant. He ran to his brother. He called his junior brother. What did he call him? My Lord. They beat you very well. You say, hey, Joe, brother. Hey, Joe. Never be this hard. The other side. Like one lecturer in law school told us. He said, when we entered the first term, we're all bouncing. He said, you're bouncing. He said, third term, when your exams are nearing, you will see table and you will say, good morning, sir. That greater is he that is against you. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Moses now cried unto the Lord, heal her now, Lord, I beseech you. God said, Moses, yes, I've agreed, but let me deal with them for some time. Forget this. Even Moses' intercession was not sufficient. He said, glory. It's okay, I've heard you, but let them taste some sampling. Will you not be a tool for judgment? Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Let it shut your mouth. There's some things you just keep short. Too quiet. I'll show you someone else. Did you observe that Jesus never turned John the Baptist's accident of having his head cut off, beheaded? He didn't turn it to a message. He didn't talk about it. He wasn't preaching about it. He wasn't relating it. Even though he was there, John did not receive me. He didn't see it. Even though John was offended by him in Matthew 11. What he said about John in John 5 was that he was a burning and a shining light. He called him the greatest of the prophets. He always spoke of John in glowing terms. Though we saw John was in error. John sinned. It was an offense against the anointed of God. Yet Jesus spoke in glowing terms about him. Let me show you someone else. Judas Iscariot. Did you observe that it's us that teach about Judas' sin? Not one apostle taught about it. Not one. We are the ones that know how he did it. We use him as an example in church. See that Judas. See that Judas. None of the apostles referred to Judas the way we refer to him today. None. There was a respect for the anointing of God. There was a respect for those that God has chosen. They had a respect among us. In John chapter 21, they stand there. John 21. After the death of Jesus, obviously a number of them did not know, you know, the consequences of what will happen to Judas. So in verse 20, are you there? John 21? Are you in there? Are you there? John 21, okay. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrays you? He asked a question. Which is he that betrays you? Oftentimes, as pastors, we are faced with people that ask the wrong questions. Questions that do not concern them. So, which is he that betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now, look at Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. What's the meaning of that? Shut up. Just keep quiet. What is it to you? Some issues you get your mind bothered about. What is it to you? What's your own? What is your own? Amplified says, if I wanted to stay alive until I come, what is that to you? What concern is it of yours? Why are you so concerned about it? What is what? Why? So sometimes we're just concerned about some things. What is your own? You see that brother? There's this brother. I don't know. I'm just asking you. This brother that leads praise worship like that. I don't know. I've not been seeing him. Where is he? Is there any problem? What is it to you? Somebody else is leading it. The most important thing is let there be praise worship. What is your own? That is somebody who betrayed Jesus, but whom Jesus chose to serve him. He said, what is it to you? Mind your own business. Tell your neighbor, say, mind your own business. Say it again, mind your own business. In Acts 1, you see the way they spoke about Jesus, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. They didn't say anything in derogate. That sounded like they were trying to speak of him in terms that looked derogatory. They did not try to say that. He just spoke the scriptures and chose someone to fill his space. And afterwards, if you look at it, when Peter was going to mention the betrayal of Jesus, he did not mention Judas. When things happen to anointed people, Elisha was sick. He was a man that raised the dead, healed the sick. He was sick. He died sick, I told you. And I told you, anointed people have to exercise their faith. Didn't I tell you that? They have to believe God. They have to follow their heart. They have to listen to the Spirit of God. The same way. The only difference is that the anointing upon their life is to serve others. He died sick. And his bones. They just put a dead man there. And he rose from the dead. The bones. You know, we told you power can be stored. Remember that? His bones transmitted the power of God. Yet he died of sickness. Does the circumstance that happened to him, does it change the fact that he was anointed? No. No way. I said David learned, or better still, David apparently had sold mercy, and he was able to reap mercy. Was able to reap mercy. What should we do from these things that we, if I get to hear about it, if I get to know about it, very importantly, I should learn from it. Romans 15. I learn from it. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15 verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I simply learn. I'm not supposed to preach about it. I'm not supposed to be happy about it. Exalt myself around it. 1 Corinthians 10, sorry, not 11. Now, all these things, verse 11, happened unto them for examples. They were written for our own admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Look at the warning in verse 12. Verse 12, want to go? 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Again? So he told you that there's no temptation that has taken anybody that is not common to everybody. So don't open your mouth. Ha! Brother Higgins said the story of a particular preacher who did something. So he went around and he was really angry about it. And he kept saying, ah, if he knew the word, he wouldn't do that. If he knew the word, he wouldn't do that. He said, Lord now told him that if you were in his shoes, you would have done worse. That's the truth. Almost all of us. We're too quick to pick out the speck of dust in someone's eyes when we have skyscrapers in our own. There's no temptation that is not common to all of us. Samuel learned from that. His life showed it. He learned from that life, from what happened to Eli. He took it upon himself to live a disciplined life, like how Eli was careless, so on and so forth. Same with David. David knew, fine, if you sin, don't cover it. Which is exactly what Saul did. Saul had sinned, the prophet came to Saul, and then Saul said, okay, don't worry, let us act like I didn't do anything. Still pretend like nothing happened, and all that. He was not sincere about it, and so what happened to him happened. When David sinned, killed Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, he announced it, I have sinned against the Lord. When the prophet came to him, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. He was not trying to cover it. Because he had learned a lesson. We learn from it. Very simple. We don't use them, you know, as examples of mockery and something we laugh about. You shouldn't laugh about people of God. You shouldn't do things like that. He learned. Write this down if you are writing. Human beings are not perfect. What did I say? Can you say that again? Human beings are not perfect. Number two, honor them still by shutting up. honor them still. I'm going to show you something now. That's the title of this message. Honor them still. Now, after those incidents with David, Saul went to war. David was still, you know, on the run. Saul now went to war. Open to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And this should be your attitude. See, the press is against the anointing. The media is against the anointing. Sometimes even churches are against the anointing. Clubs are against the anointing. Religion is against the anointing. Groups are against the anointing. At times the government is against the anointing. Recently, one of Nigeria's apostles to Ukraine was hounded by the security people in that country. And they brought up all sorts of lies against him. In fact, at the time, you will have felt it was true. Interestingly, there were ex-members of this church that ganged up against a government official. And this is a man that pastors the largest church in Europe. And then they began to say he was involved in fraud and all that and all that. And as the news came out from the media, a lot of Christian ministers came together and spoke against the man immediately. They're very quick to do it. And as he did that, I said, why would you act like this? And so the government began to look for evidence against this man. And they went on and on. At the end of this, they could not pick anything. One of the men who, you know, ganged up against him, I believe that, you know, we should have such men in our midst. He now came publicly, knelt down and apologized. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I was actually carried away with envy. You came to this country, a Nigerian, and governors are in your church. Senators are in your church. You practically installed a democratic government there by, you know, his persuasion and his preaching. So there was a lot of jealousy and strife. At the end of the day, what now happened? When they now found nothing against him, they are now taking a stand against him, the government of that country, and they are saying, He's trying to turn the country to a Christian state, so that is treasonable felony. Did you see the wreckage the Christian body did? They did not know that was where the devil was going. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. Okay, we agree you didn't steal money, but didn't you preach that you wanted this country to be a Christian state? So where would the church now be? Shame. We're too quick to condemn people. We're too quick to move. We're too quick to talk. 2 Samuel, please. Is somebody following me this afternoon? All right. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Saul went to war. The war went bad. And somebody now came to David. Verse 3. This is my message, really. This is really my message. This is the message of the day. Are you there? David said unto the man who came from the war that Saul and his son Jonathan went to, for where do you come? Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee tell me. And he answered, that the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people have been fallen dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. They didn't say, wow! Some of you have done things like that before. Don't lie. Yeah. See? No. David said, are you sure? How knowest thou that Saul and David, Jonathan and his son be dead? Are you sure?
The guy said, sir, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariot and horsemen followed out after him. When he looked behind, he saw me and called unto me and answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I said, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me, stand, I pray thee, upon me. Slay me, for anguish is come upon me. My whole life is yet whole in me. I stood upon him. I slew him because I was sure he could not live after that he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was upon his arm, and I brought them either unto my lord. And David called PM News. David went on the internet. Preached the message. Didn't I tell you, I'm the one that God has anointed? Didn't I tell you that ministry was going to close down?
Did I tell you
that is not of God? He didn't do that. David began to cry. He tore his clothes. Likewise, all the men that were with him. And he began to fast for Saul and David his son. For the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were falling at the sword. Now, watch what he did. This was a man that respected the anointing. Watch what he did. He wept. When last did we weep when we had an unfortunate story about a man of God? The world needs the church to disgrace the church. Yet we side with the world. Even quote from their materials. We won't quote what they said they saw. How have we wasted potentials, ministry gifts, because of jealousy, envy, strife, and selfishness? Watch this. Then David said unto the young man that took him, he said, who are you? You come. Who are you? He said, I'm not a user. I'm a press man. A journalist. Were you not afraid to stretch thine hand? You were not afraid to write against the man of God. You were not afraid. You were not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord and say, come here! Go near this guy. You too, go and fall upon him. Kill him. Do you see that? David's fight was for the anointing. Not for Saul. You were not afraid, are you? Go after the anointed of the Lord. Verse 16. David said to him, the blood be upon your head, for the mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. You know, some people say, there's no big deal. We have demystified the man of God. There is no big deal. When you hear things like that, you should weep. Wow. And he went on. And David lamented with the lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And this is the message. He now said, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty falling? How are the mighty falling? He didn't say he was never a man of God. He was never called of God. He said, how are the mighty falling? This is my message. Verse 20. What shall I do when something happens to the Lord's anointed? Tell it not in Gath. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Do we consider this? Gath is the city of the Philistines. Ascalon is their royal abode. They tell it not in Gath. Something happened in the body of Christ some years ago. A prominent evangelist of God that God was using had, you know, a challenge, a sin, a failure, a moral failure. Then the Christians went to the press, gave the newspaper to publish it. Front page. Something will happen to Pastor David, nothing will happen to him anyway. And they put it on the front page. It will affect every one of us. Sometimes we don't think straight. And there was this preacher that was not on good terms with that evangelist. In fact, they were not friends because of some disagreements. But the publisher of that newspaper happened to be a member of this preacher. She now called him at night. Said, sir, the name of evangelist, social and so person is going to come on the media tomorrow morning. Sunday, and everybody's going to read it. What do we do? He said, don't publish it. Oh my God. Do we still have such men around? He said, don't publish it. He said, I will buy the entire newspaper. It must not be spoken in Gath. It must not be declared in Ascalon. This is church. We are family. We are not family because of what we like. We are family because of the Holy Spirit. Don't publish it. So he bought all the newspapers for that day. Tell it not in Gath. Don't talk about it. Don't make it a gist. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of the offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. And the blood of the slain and the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Don't discuss it. Follow the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith takes the positives. Samson, are you aware that use Samson as a sermon? New Testament, the epistles show us Samson as an hero of faith. Abraham's mistakes were not mentioned in the epistles, nor David's mistake, nor Moses' mistake. I will hold on to the positives. I will speak about the positives. I will only preach the good news. I will only say the things that are good. The Bible says, hold fast to that which is good. Play for me, brother. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not on the street of Ascalon. Don't talk about it. I said, what you don't respect, you don't attract. Respect the anointing on their lives. As I stand here, and as men of God in Nigeria, as they stand, you and I, people no longer know us as children of our people. They now identify us with Jesus. And the message of the cross, the message of redemption, the message of salvation. So we have become spectacles to the world. And if we don't protect our own, nobody will do it for us. Tell it what in that. If something happens to the anointed of the Lord, learn from it. Shut up. And start talking about the great things that they have done. I bring before you today the autobiography of a man, Benson Andrew Idahosa. I weep how the church of Jesus speak about this man. I weep. If not for Idahosa, many of you will not be here today. If not for Idahosa, Idahosa was the first person that championed Christian universities in Nigeria. If not for Idahosa, there will be no camp on the expressway. If not for Idahosa, the public places were not allowed to be used for church. He fought for it. If not for Idahosa, they were not allowing Christian meetings on air in Nigeria. He was the first that started using stadiums for crusades, and many of us are saved because of that man's boldness. Today, I've taught the next generation is an Ogboni. An Ogboni preached the gospel in 148 nations, trained 15,000 pastors, planted 3,000 churches, raised 14 men from the dead. Let us fear God. Let us fear God. I'll read to you some things about the man. Listen very well. If you're a good minister, go and get good autobiographies of men that God has used. Let me quote him to you. There are many today that have been opposed by the heavy weight of titles. Many preachers competing with their congregations in wearing the state of heart dresses. But Elijah said, if I be a man of God, I do not have anything against titles and good dressing. I'm an archbishop, and those who know me can testify that I dress well. For the anointing is not in the title or the dress. If you wear a collar without the unction of the Holy Spirit, your title will be unctioned. Challenge the enemy, throw down your gauntlet, dare the devil to pick it up in the name of Jesus Christ, and the devil will show you a pair of clean heels. Then you are a man of God. This was the Vincent D'Souza. Let me read to you his life. He's not the one that has made men title crazy. No, he's not the one. He cannot be. Let me read to you. He died without sickness and disease. Say, when I'm going to die, I said, there will be no hospital that will treat my body. By the time he was going to die, let me show you this. About him. He said about him. He said, my motto is evangelism. It's our supreme task. Divine discipleship is our supreme strategy. He was an exceptional giver. He brought light to the dark continents of Africa. He established the Word of Faith group of schools, which has grown to 118 in number. He has trained 15,000 ministers from different nations of the world. Asia, Europe, America, Africa, Australia. Vincent D'Souza planted churches of over 3,000. Vincent D'Souza preached the gospel to 148 countries, taking the gospel to those nations. He was an honorary citizen of many states in America. He spoke to kings, presidents, and parliaments in the world. He was rated the most traveled preacher in the world. More than twice, he had been invited for the presidential breakfast by the presidents of the United States of America. He affected Christians and non-Christians. He said, the world is my parish. Let me say to you what people said about him. T.L. Osborne. Okay, let me read this. Vincent D'Souza was a pioneer of several things. He was a pioneer of tele-evangelism, that's mass crusades. He was the first to convert to mass transit buses. He was the first to build a cathedral in Nigeria. He initiated the vision of Christian University. He backed the vision of tertiary education on the Christian manner in Nigeria. He initiated decency in dressing for ministers in Africa. Missions for dying churches. He helped dead churches that were about to be folded up financially. He revived so many churches and paid for those that were in debt. His honesty is worthy of note. He pioneered mission ministry in Nigeria, although he was sometimes criticized that Christianity has nothing to do with the media. He was adamant, and that is very prominent today. Hold on. This generation cannot forget the impact of Papa Hidawusa, impact he made in this generation. Thousands and millions will definitely hear. Ayo Rumisha Jafor said this about him. There are three or four people that have influenced my life. The very first is Archbishop Vincent D'Souza, because first of all, I got saved through him. Oh, somewhere, some people don't know that he was my mentor. Most of what I know in ministry today, I learned from him. Let me read to you what T.L. Osborne said. Okay, Duncan Williams, Action Chapel, Ghana. I am a product of D'Souza. Anything I know about prayer, warfare, and ministry, he gave me the foundation. He trained me. You need to see the Archbishop on the evangelistic field. In one of his crusades in Lagos, over 1 million people were in attendance. The whole nation, the whole city came to a standstill, and the government had to step in. He moved from every nation to nation. He conquered Africa. He dealt with every beast in Africa. He went to places nobody dared to go. He preached no matter what. He had an awesome faith in God. One day, he was flying my number two bishop from Benin to Lagos. The aircraft developed a fault. The pilot said, I'm no longer in control of this aircraft. Everybody was screaming. The weather was so bad. They were at the point of crashing. Vincent stood up and said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It shall not be reported that I did not finish my course. And he sat down. A few minutes later, the pilot said, we have just made contact with Lagos. It was focused, and you know, focus is the womb of accomplishments. Let me read this from Pierre Osborne, the unanticipated departure of this apostolic leader leaves us feeling the awful pain of human loss. It's like a huge dam has broken. The torrential onslaught and avalanche of water has ripped through our terrain, destroying everything of beauty that we have cherished. Now, after the flood has passed, we will gather the remnant of what is precious to us. We will calculate what has been changed. We will begin to reconstruct our lives and ministries from our altered perspectives. Our dear friend and leader is a cherished spiritual son to me and a treasured brother to all of us. He was a father, a husband, a leader, an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, an anointed messenger, an ambassador of the kingdom of God. His dynamic yet humble example has caused the whole world to stand still and salute Africa. Hallelujah. What a man. What a man. So humble. It was said about him that if you go to his house, he will serve everybody personally. When he died, his account was in red. He was not rich. But what do we say about the anointed of God? We are the ones that will tell the press to write this. We gist about people God is using with Muslims, with unbelievers. And we want the Holy Spirit to move in our generation. No. We have to repent. If you have ever caught the robe of Saul, it's time to repent. If you have ever gone to Askelon to talk about a man of God, or Gath to report about the fault of a preacher, you are only saying bye-bye to the Holy Spirit. This generation needs to learn to respect the anointing. And I say this often. When you affect the messenger, you destroy the message. Let us respect those that God has put over us. 1987, I was not saved. My brother was very, very ill. He could not move his limbs. The Archbishop Idausa was having Idausa and You broadcast. And as he was preaching, my brother was not there when my hometown. And he said, there's somebody there. He mentioned, he said, he's in Ogun State. He said, there's a young boy, not been able to walk for a number of days. You're sick. He said, turn your eyes towards the television. I was not a Christian. My brother got up and he began to walk. Since I had seen that, I shut my mouth forever. God does not use people by error. He uses those that He chooses. Is somebody following me this afternoon? I can go on and talk about other people. Other people. God is you. God is you. You and I know, guys, 148 nations. I don't think that is easy. Is that easy? 148 nations. 15,000 ministers. Do you know how difficult it is for people to come to World Changers Conference? Somebody raised 15,000, one individual. Today you all attend Redeemer's University. You attend this one. Was pioneered by that man. TV, radio was the first, it was the one that brought Christians to be preaching on radio and television. Use of hotels today, use halls, was the Archbishop. Remember years back, one major church in Nigeria was using one of these halls and the government said they could not use it. He said, do a program. I put my name there. He said, I'll solve your problem. That was how Christianity broke through. We started using different venues. And go on and on. On and on. On and on. Someone that raised 14 documented dead people. How many did you read in your Bible? In fact, sincerely, all How many dead were raised in the entire Bible? Job 14. I know that this generation we're going to see much more people used of God. But we have to begin right. We have to begin rightly. Look, don't company with the people that criticize men of God. I'm not saying those correcting doctrine is different. When you begin to use slanderous type names, slanderous words, words of dishonor, words of disrespect, just say bye-bye to the anointing. Pastor Chris warned us about a man years ago. He said, watch it. He said, the anointing of the Spirit will seize the man's life. Do you know the person I'm talking about? It happened just like that. There was a man who used to do crusades, and the people would walk, the lame. Today they now celebrate headache. When you decided to move against the Lord's anointed, you are moving against the anointing of the Spirit. Stand to your feet, church. Tell it not.